the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And we will read verse 2 and verse 3. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Last Sunday morning, I outlined our current passage like this. Jesus returns to Bethany in verse number 1. Jesus received at a banquet in verse number 2. Jesus readied for burial in verse number 3. And then Judas rebukes over the broken box, verses 4 through 6. We covered last Sunday Jesus returning to Bethany and Jesus received at a banquet. Under the thought, Jesus being received at a banquet, we considered Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and what they each were doing that connects directly with the Christian today. In our text, we see that Martha was serving. Lazarus was at the table communing. And Mary here was on the floor at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. Under the thought of serving, when we talked about Martha serving, I explained in the sermon last week, and the last two sermons, again, are up on YouTube, and I encourage you, if you were not here or you have not heard them, I encourage you to go by and spend the 35 or 40 minutes and listen to those sermons. Under the thought of Martha serving, I explained how that the Christian serves Christ. I said that the Christian serves Christ in the church as a member of the body of Christ. The members of our body, our hands, our feet, our heart, our liver, our eyes, our ears, all of the members, all of the parts of our body are there to assist each other. That's why they're there. All of the members of our body are there to assist each other. And I said that you and I serve Christ in the church, which is His body. We serve Christ in the church by assisting and helping one another, by lifting one another's burdens, by feeding those that are hungry, by giving drink to those that are thirsty, by clothing those that are naked, by Matthew 25, we went there. By helping one another, that is how we serve God within the church. You know, most people, when they think of serving God in the church, they think of doing a special, you know, maybe joining the choir, possibly in the nursery or cleaning the church, and that's how they think they serve God. And I'm not speaking against any of those things. But serving God in the church, which is His body, He is the head, the church is His body. Serving God in the church is helping one another. That's how you serve God. By helping a brother or a sister in the church, that is how you serve God in the church. I said, secondly, that we serve God in the world as a worker in His fields. He said to His disciples, lift up your heads, look on the fields. Don't say 4 months until the harvest. Behold, the fields are white unto harvest. And you and I serve God in here by assisting and helping each other. And we serve God out there by planting gospel seed, by watering gospel seed, and by reaping the harvest. by being what some would call a soul winner, by being a witness, by spreading the gospel. That's how we serve God in the world. And then I said, thirdly, we serve God in the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not here nor there, but right now the kingdom of God is in our hearts. And Christ reigns in our hearts. He reigns in our lives. And we serve Him in His kingdom simply by being an obedient subject to His every command. So a good portion of the sermon last week was this. You serve God by being obedient to the Word of God as a subject to the King. By planting, watering, and reaping the gospel seed in the world, and by assisting one another in the church. That's how you serve God. In other words, Brother Steve, will you help me with my vehicles? Because Baptist preachers only know how to fill the tank. Okay, that's all they know how to do. Steve can testify of this. When you help me, you are serving God. Okay? When he does that, he is serving the Lord. And under the thought of communing, and I don't mean to pick Steve out, but Steve has done a lot of things for me, okay? He's helped me out of a lot of jams, all right? So all of you I know help one another, and I hope that you will continue and increase your help for one another. Under the thought of communing, Lazarus at the table communing, we consider that Lazarus had been very sick, and then he was very dead. And then he was very, very decomposed. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and from his decomposed state, we now see in our text Lazarus healthy, happy, and sitting at the table enjoying conversation with his benefactor. We see him communing with Christ. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a lover of God, obedient to the Word of God, then you at one time were also dead, spiritually dead, dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And Christ has raised you to new life. And you now, if you're a Christian this morning, you now sit at the table of honor in fellowship with Jesus and partaking of His bounty. Amen? I'll say that again. If you are a Christian today, that means that at one time in your life, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You stank. Your righteousness that you tried to do was as a filthy, stinking rag. Christ, if you're saved, Christ has raised you to newness of life, giving you a new life. You are a new creature. And you sit at His table of honor. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. You are seated at His table of honor in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you are sitting there partaking of His bounty. The Old Testament illustration of this truth can be found by reading the story of David and Mephibosheth. The point being, you were raised and placed in a seat of honor at the table of blessing, and it is expected that you would put down your iPhone and commune with your benefactor. It is expected that you who have been raised to newness of life sit in the place of honor at Christ's table and partake of His blessings. It is expected that you would commune with Christ, your benefactor. He's raised in the newness of life. He's put you in a seat of honor. And He is blessing you with all types of blessings. It is expected that while at His table, you would commune with your benefactor. That you would listen to Him through His Word. And that you would speak to Him through prayer. This brings us this morning to Mary. And this is where we will be this morning. This is all we will get to. Mary and the subject of worship. Martha is serving, Lazarus is communing, and Mary is worshiping. In verse number 3, the Bible says, Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There is no doubt that Mary has broken open here a very expensive box of ointment and anointed Jesus out of love and thankfulness. They were not only close friends, but there was a great love between Jesus and this family. Also, she had learned so much sitting in his feet, soaking in his every word, learning his every teaching, benefiting greatly in spiritual matters. I mean, while Martha was serving, Mary is found on several occasions sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning and benefiting spiritually from him. And not only that, but Jesus had so blessed her by returning her brother from the dead. So there was a great bond here between Mary and Jesus. There's a great love here. There is a great thankfulness here. I mean, they are friends with Jesus. The family is friends with Jesus. They love Jesus Christ, and Jesus very specifically says loves them. And now he has just brought their brother back from the dead. And Mary, she wants to give something. She wants to give something in adoration. She wants to give something in worship. She wants to give something in love. And she wants to give something in thankfulness. Matthew Henry says that by this anointing we can see that Mary's love was a generous love. It was a condescending love. And it was a believing love. And I took those 3 points that Matthew Henry gave to me, and I went ahead and developed my sermon and studied my sermon from these 3 points. And that's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to see the great love that Mary has for Jesus Christ. I want us to see that it's a generous love, it is a condescending love, and it is a believing love. And I hope that you will be moved to worship the Lord by the time that we are done. First of all, it is a generous, generous love. Instead of giving the very least that she could, instead of giving the very least that her conscience would allow her, she gave freely, she gave willingly. And the point of this text is that she gave not only freely and willingly, but she gave this worship and this gift, she gave it very, very generously. The resale value of this box of oil and ointment, perfumed ointment, was more than 300 pence or 300 denarii, which was the equivalent. The disciples said, why was this box not sold? Why was this ointment not sold and we could have helped the poor with it? One of the disciples in the other gospel says that the value, the resale value of this box of precious ointment, very precious ointment, was 300 pence or 300 denarii. Which, you know, if you know anything about the scripture, you know that that is a yearly wage for a poor working man. For a poor, just a poor working man who made a penny a day, a denarii a day, this was valued at more than 300 denarii. In other words, this ointment had a value of 1 year's salary of a poor working man. Some of the disciples agree with Judas that this is a waste. This is a waste. You broke this box of precious ointment and poured it all over Jesus. It's a waste. It would have been better if it had been sold and used to help the poor. But let me ask you this. How do you put a price on the love between you and Jesus? How do you, in dollars and cents, put a value on spiritual teaching and spiritual benefits. How do you value that? How do you quantify the worth of the blessings of God? Now this is Mary is at his feet. Listen. There was a great love between them. She had benefited greatly from his spiritual teaching at his feet. And he had just blessed her with the most tremendous blessing. And so I say to you, how do you put a price on love between yourself and Jesus Christ? How do you put a dollar and cents amount on the value of spiritual teaching? How do you quantify the worth of the blessings of God? I would think that an honest and thoughtful child of God would look at any gift of love, any offering of worship, and say, it is not enough to express my love and thankfulness for my Savior. I think that any gift of love that you would hold in your hand to give, any offering of worship, I would think that you would look at that and say, this is not enough to express my love for God and to express my thankfulness to His dear Son. It is not enough. I don't think that an honest, thoughtful child of God could ever look at a gift and say, this is too much. I don't think that an honest and thoughtful child of God could bring a gift, could bring an offering, could bring something that they will worship God with and say, this is too much. This is too much. I think any honest and thoughtful child of God would say, this is not enough to express what is in my heart and to express the benefits that I have received from God. This is not enough. I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, that if you sold everything that you had, if you sold your home and your automobiles and all of your precious material possessions, and you cleaned out your bank accounts, and you gave this to God, you'd have to say, this is not enough. This is not enough. Mary was not trying to share the perfume with him sparingly. She was not hoping that there would be enough for her to keep for an upcoming outing. Matthew and Mark tell us that she broke the box. And this will be important later. Matthew and Mark tell us that she broke the box open and she poured it over his head. And according to John, she emptied the remaining contents out on his feet. What I'm trying to say here is that she was not trying to share her perfume with Jesus. She was not trying to share this very precious, very expensive ointment with Jesus. She was not trying to share it and keep some for herself for a later use. No. She was giving it all. She broke the box and poured it on his head, anointed his head with this very precious perfume and this very precious ointment, and then she took the rest and she dumped it on his feet. This was a very generous gift of love. This was a very sacrificial offering of thanksgiving. Mary was not looking to honor Jesus with the least that she possessed, but she was looking to honor Jesus Christ with the very best that she possessed. You know, God had to deal with His people who, instead of trying to give their best, they actually gave their worst. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, God says to His people, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, you understand, when the people of the Old Testament brought their offering to God, their lamb, it was to be perfect. It was to be the best of their flock. As a matter of fact, priests and even up recently, and I don't know if they do today or not, but several decades ago, the priest would examine that lamb before it was offered. Thoroughly examine it to make sure that it was perfect. And Jesus said to his people, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor and see if he'll be pleased with it. All right, said the Lord of hosts. Malachi 1:13, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. And ye brought that as an offering. Shall I accept this at your hand? And so what was happening with God's people out here in Malachi's day was that they had to bring an offering, you know? I mean, because that's what they had to do. You can tell. This is not any kind of offering out of love. This is not any kind of offering out of worship. This is not any kind of offering out of thankfulness. You can tell this is an offering out of duty. We have to do this. It's demanded we do this. Hey, listen. Here's a blind, lame, sick lamb. Let's give that. That's what they were doing. They were unloading sick livestock on God. Is that a gift of thankfulness? Is that a gift of love? Is that how you give gifts at Christmas? You rummage through some old dumpster and find some smashed up toy and wrap it up for your children and give them some broken down smashed up toy with half the pieces missing? Is that what you do at Christmas? Is that how you love your children? One cannot help but think of the picture frame that Jesse bought his mother. It was Jake. And he handed it to his mother. It had no glass. It had no cardboard back. It had nothing. It was just a black frame. And you should have seen his mother. I mean, she should have had an Emmy or whatever they give to actresses as she tried to act. How glad she was for this piece of black plastic. And of course, you know what? It all come back on me because I'm the one that took the kids shopping for their mother. All right. But we don't do that. We don't do that for Christmas, for birthdays, for holidays. We don't go dumpster diving looking for a broken toy that we can give to our children. And yet God's people in Malachi, they were came time for offering, and they would find a lamb that was sick or wounded or blind or lame, and they would bring that to God. This is not what Mary was doing. Mary was not trying to give an offering of the least. She was giving the best, the very best that she had because of her love to Jesus Christ, because of the spiritual blessings that she had benefited from, and because of the blessings of her brother. Now listen, God has instructed us how we should give. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. I'm going to read verse 7 first, and then I'm going to go back to verse 6. Here's how you should give. Every man, and it's above our offering box out there, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You give as God puts it upon your heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. But you need to know this. He says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. If you're stingy with God in any way, the benefits of that will be slight. If you're bountiful with God, the benefits will be bountiful. Mary's love to Jesus was a generous, generous love. Secondly, I need to hurry. It was a condescending love. She not only saved this precious and expensive ointment for Jesus and broke the box and poured out all the contents upon him, But she did this at her own hand. She could have called a servant. This type of thing was a servant's responsibility. A weary traveler could expect that when he came into a home, that a servant would greet him with water to wash his and refresh his both his head and his face and his feet as well. And a visitor, a weary traveler, could come into a home and not only expect water to wash and refresh his head and his face and his feet, but also oil. And I'm not going to go through all of the scriptures. You can certainly do it for yourself if you want. And you can see that water and oil were commonly used together to refresh both the head, face, as well as the feet. And you can also find in the scripture, if you do a study, as I have done this week, you also find in the scripture that this was the job of the servant. Remember how disturbed Peter was? Remember how disturbed Peter was when Jesus set aside his garments, wrapped himself in a towel, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Do you remember how that upset Peter? And the reason that upset Peter is because Peter knew that the washing of feet was the job of a servant. And he didn't think that Jesus should lower himself to a servant. And Peter said, "You're not washing my feet. I won't have it. Someone find a servant. Someone get a servant. Bring him. You're not washing my feet." No, no, no. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Oh, in that case, give me a bath." But remember how appalled he was. The reason he was appalled is because Jesus was doing the job of a servant. But what Mary was doing was so much more than just attending a weary traveler or assisting an honored guest. This was so much more than refreshing a friend from the heat and sweat and dust and dryness. What Mary's doing here at his feet, doing the job that a servant would do, it's more than refreshment. It's more than being a good hostess. This is worship. Brothers and sisters, this is worship. And while you can pass off the care and oversight of house guests to someone else, while you can pass the hostess responsibilities to someone else, you know, you have a dinner party and one of your friends that you've invited comes a little early and she says, "What can I do to help?" And you give her responsibilities and she helps you. And while you can pass off the care and oversight of a dinner party and house guests, you can pass it off to someone else. You cannot pass off worship. Her wealth, Mary's wealth, and her influence did not keep her from getting down on her knees like a lowly servant. It did not keep her from turning loose her hair and drying the feet of Jesus Christ. What Mary is doing by breaking this box and by getting on her knees and washing the feet of Jesus and drying them with her hair, what Mary is doing is she is worshiping Jesus Christ. She loves Him. She has benefited greatly from Him spiritually. And He has blessed her. And she is worshiping Him. A.W. Pink says that Mary understood something of the glory of Jesus Christ. And her worship is further seen by her letting down her glory and wiping His feet with it. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that a woman's long hair is her glory. And Mary lets down her hair. She lets down her glory. And she wipes the feet. You all know how you feel about feet, right? She wipes the feet of Jesus Christ. with her glory. Mary is using her glory in an inglorious way so that Jesus Christ might be honored, so that He might be glorified, so that He might be worshipped. She laid her glory at His feet, as it were. We see three distinct proofs of her condescending love. One being down at His feet, which indicates a position of reverence and love. You'll find it all throughout the Scripture. Someone at the feet of Christ, or at the feet of the holy angel Christ in the Old Testament. We find people falling down in reverence, grabbing the feet of Jesus, kissing His feet, weeping on His feet, anointing His feet, being down at His feet. It indicates reverence and it indicates love. Anointing His feet, which is the task of a servant, it indicates her humility. Being down at His feet indicates her reverence. Anointing His feet indicates her humility and love. And then drying her feet with her hair, which is her glory, indicates sacrifice and love. This is a condescending love. It's a condescending worship. She's not worshiping from on high. She's worshiping down low at His feet. Reverence and love. Anointing Him and drying His feet. Humility and love. And then using her glory to dry His feet. Indicating sacrifice and love. Now here's something that I do not want you to miss. We see in Mary's worship sacrificial giving, and we see humble service. But what you need to understand, and what you must understand, is that this giving and this serving was not done out of duty. It was not done out of a sense of guilt. It was not done out of habit. It was not done out of some training that she had been trained in. It was not done out of a sense of pride. It was not done out of necessity. It was done out of a heart of love. It was done out of an inward need to worship God. Yes, the sacrificial giving was outward and visible and tangible, but it came from a heart of love. Yes, the humble service was outward, visible, and tangible, but it came from a heart of love. How wonderful it would be if our giving and our serving came from the same heart of love instead of from guilt. Amen. I'll put my own amens in. How wonderful would it be if our giving and our serving came from a heart of love instead of a heart of guilt? How great would it be if it came from a heart of love instead of out of a sense of duty? How great would our giving and our serving Christ be if it came out of a heart of love instead of out of necessity? How great would our giving and serving be if it came out of a heart of love and not a heart of pride? Mary is doing this out of love and a need to worship the one whom she loves. A need to worship the one who has benefited her so much spiritually. And a need to worship the one that has blessed her bountifully. It is a generous love. It is a condescending love. And lastly, it is a believing love. Not only was this love generous and condescending, but it was believing. Not only was the love at work in her heart, but faith was at work in her heart. Faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Faith in Jesus as the Christ. Faith in Jesus as the anointed of God. Not only do Mary's actions demonstrate her deep devotion and love to Jesus Christ, but they demonstrate her keen insight into His true identity and her keen insight into His purpose. Listen. She's generous and she's humble, but she realizes there's something that so many others are struggling with and so many others cannot grasp. She realizes this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And is it any wonder? She spent so much time at His feet listening. And being a woman, we know what the Scripture says about women in these teaching settings. Being a woman, she would have just sat there and listened, while the men were probably yammering on. You know? She listened. And she understood not only who He really was, but His purpose. And Jesus even made it very clear that she understood He was about to die. Because Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has done this against the day of my burying. She has anointed me for burial." Because remember, he was crucified on the Sabbath, and they had no time to do anything but quickly yank Him off the cross and throw Him in a tomb. And listen, they had no time to prepare the body for burial, anoint the body. That's why on resurrection morning we see those women coming to the tomb not knowing that He had resurrected. They come to the tomb to try to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. But Mary knew something. And Jesus said, "She has saved this ointment, and she has saved it for this time to anoint me for burial." She believed, and she knew. Mary anointed the head of Jesus, the only one in biblical record to do so. Seemed to be one of the only ones to understand that He was a prophet in the manner of Moses. She seemed to be the only one to fully understand that He was a high priest in the manner of Aaron. She seemed to be the only one to understand that He was a king in the manner of David. And she anointed Jesus as Aaron was anointed priest, and she anointed Jesus as David was anointed king. She anointed His head with oil. And whether she completely understood that she was anointing Him for burial or not, that's exactly what she did. Now, I said that according to the biblical record, Mary was the only one to anoint the head of Jesus. But it is very important you listen to this. It is very important that you understand that Christ was anointed already of God. He did not need some man or some woman to anoint His head as a prophet. He did not need a man or a woman to anoint His head as a priest. And He did not need a man or a woman to anoint His head as a king. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. "That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him." Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows." The point here is this. Mary, Lazarus' sister, did not appoint or commission Jesus Christ. He was appointed and commissioned and anointed by God the Father. He didn't need Mary to anoint him. But Mary's love, seen in her offering, seen in her anointing of the head of Jesus Christ, it was a believing love. She seemed to understand who he really was. And she seemed to understand what was about to really happen. May our love and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ be generous. May our love of the Lord Jesus Christ be humble. And may our love of the Lord Jesus Christ be prompted by faith. May God add His blessing to the teaching and preaching of His Word. And may God bless His little flock at Bethaven. Let's pray. Father, there's so much that we can learn and benefit from just in this one little verse, verse 3 of John 12. And we see Mary as she anoints you, your son. And all the benefit that we can gather and that we can learn from this one act. And I pray that this has been a help to your people. And I pray that your people would consider today this act of worship out of love, how that it's generous and how that it's humble and how that it's out of faith. Bless your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.